Samuel, chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 14 through 17. That's 1 Samuel, chapter 20, 14 to 17. And it reads, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. You shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of my enemies, of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "That the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan again caused David to bow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This ends the part of you.
Amen.
My name.
It's good to see you all again. It's such a pleasure to be here. I bring greetings from Grandma. They always say, "Send our love." And George beat me to it. I'm trying to do that. All right, now it's my turn. All right, y'all, say cheese. No. Hey, y'all, say cheese. All right. Today we're going to talk about Mephibosheth, but as we get into that, our Bible reading today is about David and Samuel. David and Jonathan is in Samuel. And about their relationship. We're going to talk more about that here in a minute, but first I got to show you a picture of one of my favorite English people. If I turn this on, there we go. Maybe. Am I not reaching? All right, then you can hit the button.
Shout change.
Change. Change. All right. So, there's a singing group. There you are, Paul. Sorry. That's Paul McCartney. He wrote a song called Eleanor Rigby. And how does that song start? All the lonely people. Are there any lonely people in here this morning? You know, go ahead and keep, hit it again, and I'll just keep telling you when to hit it. Many people live in a state of loneliness. I mean, by themselves, even in mainstream society, there's a reason why social media is so popular, because you can be alone and yet still feel connected. But people, even in the midst of a congregation like this, you can still feel alone. I mean, both physically and psychologically, there are people who are alone, who are struggling, and it doesn't matter if you're an orphan or if you're a superstar. You can get to this point where you feel alone. And is this, am I supposed to stand in front of this? Can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. People are alone and forgotten. There's a place for people who are alone and forgotten. Go ahead and hit the next slide. And this picture cracks me up because that's a picture of Lubbock. Okay, that was a joke, but it doesn't rain in Lubbock. Lubbock is really dry, trust me. So we've enjoyed the rain, even though it kind of gets to be a nuisance sometimes for you guys. We enjoy the rain. But there's a place called Lodebar. I know you're thinking that's probably Lodebar, but it's pronounced Lodebar. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Lodebar is up way north of Jerusalem. Go ahead and hit the button to get the next thing up there. The name literally means not having or no pasture. In the place of desolation. And in 1 Chronicles 8, verse 34, also in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 40, you meet this guy named Merib Baal. Okay. You'll know him as Mephibosheth. He is the son of Jonathan, who is the son of Saul, first king of Israel. His name, Merib Baal, means to contend with Baal, and it had to do with shame. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, I'm going to go ahead and read this one for us. 2 Samuel 4:4 says, "Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. What I didn't read just before that is, King Saul and his son Jonathan are out in battle. And then they both get killed the same day, same battle. News reaches home, and the nurse of Mephibosheth panics. I've got to protect him. So she picks him up. She takes off running. For whatever reason, she falls. He falls, and it ends up crippling his feet for the rest of his life. Now, what is important about Mephibosheth? Nothing. Okay. The second passage, the next passage, the first Samuel, that's what Bradley read for us. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14 through 17. That talks about that relationship. And so what Bradley read for us was Jonathan talking to David. I am with you. And I want the Lord to cut off your enemies. Okay? Stop and think about that for a second. Who was David's biggest enemy? King Saul. Jonathan's father. If King David cuts off Jonathan asked for David's enemies to cut off. If David cuts off all of his enemies, who does that include? Jonathan and any one of his kinfolk. And so Mephibosheth gets crippled. We find out later, we're going to read in chapter 9 about Ziba. There is a servant who will go and take him off to this place, Lodibar, to protect him, to hide him. It's not a place of honor. It's a place of shame, humiliation, desolation. And yet we all live in Lodibar. We work in Lodibar. We drive around town in Lodibar. We see people in Lodibar. You know what we do? We ignore people in Lodibar. Go ahead and go to the next slide. See, the inhabitants of Lodibar, they're not there by their own fault. I mean, we already read 2 Samuel 4. Okay, back up a second. You're going too fast on me now. You hit it twice. Oh, does it work now? That's right. All right, let's see this. Yeah, see, they're just messing with me. All right. All right, go ahead and just hit it one time. Oh, wait, did I have it off? Oh, maybe I had it off. It's on now. Let's see. Yeah, no, I don't know. All right. You guys are trying to distract me and mess me up, and that's okay. You know what that means? I just stand up here and preach longer. It wasn't his fault. Okay? Think about Mephibosheth. He lives in a place of desolation, a place of humiliation. His own name means I contend with shame. I scatter shame. Was it his fault that his father died and his grandfather died? Was it his fault that he was crippled? Was it his fault that there was no doctor there to help him, to mend him, to help him get better, or to be able to walk again? See, none of that was his fault. Now let's go to the next one. Just like it's not your fault. It's not your fault. Come on, we gotta go to the next one, or if that makes sense. There we go. See, it's not your fault. See, that's what I said. It's not your fault if you've been molested. It's not your fault if you've been abused physically, verbally. It's not your fault if you had no father. It's not your fault if you've been raped. It's not your fault if you had to raise yourself because there was no one around. It's not your fault if you had to raise your parents because they were too messed up to take care of themselves. See, I spent the last 19 years working in child care. And I've worked with kids who have had to learn how to be parents themselves at the age of 10. I work with kids who've had no father in their life. Was any of that their fault? No, just like it's not your fault. If no one gave you any guidance, if no one gave you any education, if nobody was there to inspire you or to give you confidence, that's not your fault. It's not your fault that you live in Lodibar. It's a place, again, like I said, of humiliation. But we're so quick, let me show the next slide. We're so quick to assume when we see somebody in that situation that it's their fault. We're quick to cast blame. You guys remember John chapter 9? John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples see this man and he was born blind. So the disciples asked Jesus a question. Why was this man born blind? Did his parents sin or did he sin that caused him to be born blind? And the answer was neither. He was born blind so the glory of God may be displayed in his life. I used that passage when I preached my mom's funeral 2 years ago. Now the reason why I used it is because my mom was born deaf. She grew up never being able to hear, never being able to talk verbally. And she never complained. And so I used that passage to lift up my parents because why were they born deaf? Did they sin? Did their parents sin? No. She glorified God with her life. And yet we go around and we'll ask each other, as a matter of fact, I've done it this morning, I've seen you and say, hey, George, how are you? And you know what? I don't care. I don't listen. You ever do that? You know, you ever say, how are you doing? And they start telling you, like, oh, sorry, that was just a friendly greeting. I don't really want to, we don't say that, right? But we're like, oh, I can't believe they're telling me. But why don't they tell you? Because there's shame. There's fear. I'm afraid if I let you know how I really feel inside that you're going to go away and start talking about me. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Let's go ahead and hit the next slide. See, that's the way we behave. But I heard Jesus say, come unto me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. See, Jesus comes to give us rest. Jesus comes to take away our burden. Jesus comes to take away our struggles. John chapter 10, verse 10. We're going to quote this one a couple times this morning. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes, the thief, that's the Satan, that's the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Which one of those do you like? Is your favorite one to be stolen from, or to be killed, or to be destroyed? Doesn't matter, you don't get to pick one, he does all three. Then Jesus follows that up and says, but I've come that you may have life, and then may have it to the full, depending on your translation, may have it more abundantly, depending on your translation. What does that mean? Does that mean you get extra breaths if you have more full life? No. It's a quality of life you get to have because you're in God. To where these things that happened in your past don't matter anymore. It doesn't define who you are. Let's go on to the next slide. Because what we need is brotherly kindness. We need somebody. We need somebody out there to know that Jesus cares. That he says, if you'll cast all your burdens on me, I will take care of you. He's able to pick you up and set you on a solid rock. That if you trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, he'll make your path straight. See, Lodibar does not just inhabit the poor, and it's not just a physical place. It's a place where many who are disenfranchised find themselves. It doesn't matter if you're middle class, if you're high class. You don't have to be poor to live in Lodibar. You just have to feel forgotten, ignored, helpless. And it may not even be your fault while you're there. Have you realized? Well, let's go to the next slide. Because, again, in our lives, and I dress up like this on purpose, really wishing I would have, because I'm like really hot right now, and that's not bragging. I wanted to dress up really nicely to make a point. Because I could have came dressed in shorts and a t-shirt, and you guys would have loved me anyway, right? Would anybody have been offended? I mean, even if I take my jacket off now, would anybody be offended? No. But you know why I dressed up nice? Because I want you to see me and think everything is right in my life. Everything is perfect in my life. I'm even wearing a tie. You losers. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Okay? And so we do that. We come to church even, and we think, I know who I'm sitting next to. I was sitting next to Kim and Gary. Those guys had no problems. They've got it made. They dressed up halfway decent today. Not as good as me, but you know, they've done okay. Gary did better than Kim, but Kim didn't know. It wasn't a contest. But you know what I know about Kim? You know what I know about Gary? Only what they want me to know. I don't know what's going on the inside. And even when I ask, I don't know that I want to hear it. I do. But that's the way we are. There, years ago, I did a sermon when I was preaching up in Wisconsin where I wore my jacket, had my tie on. And I talked about how we say hello to each other and how are you? And we'll say, oh, I'm fine. And so in the sermon, I said, you know, I did that this morning. I told you I was fine, but really I'm not. And I took my jacket off, and I didn't do it for y'all, sorry. I had a shirt that was all ripped up. Because I wanted it to be a physical, visual illustration of, I'm all tore up on the inside, but I'm going to cover that up so that you don't see it. Is that the way it's supposed to be in the church? And so, do we ask our neighbor, who are you sitting next to? That really came out wrong. Do we ask our neighbor, how are you doing? And then here's the Vern book, if you didn't notice the Vern, hide from the Vern. You noticed it, right? Okay, good. Because I have a copy. It's autographed. Thank you. Go ahead and hit the button one time. You don't know who you're sitting to. You don't know what's happened to them. There could have been a fight this morning in one of your families. And none of us know about it. You may have had something happen to you even just before you got to church. And yet what do? We come in here and we sit and we don't think about somebody dealing with homosexual issues or drug addictions or alcohol addictions. Somebody struggling with adultery and the effects of that in their life or with major depression, mental health issues, all these things that cause us to struggle. And we don't know that. Yesterday, in our visit with Paul, and we took Ken to St. Bernard's Monastery to see the monks and to see the buildings. And around the corner from where we sit, they had a confession room. And they got a sign up on the wall, if you want to go make confession. From 2:30 to 3, you're good to go. You go. And they have a little box for you to go into with a little screen on the other side of the priest. And you can confess your sins. Why do they have something like that? Okay, well, let me tell you why they have something like that. Because we want to be heard. I want to share with you my burdens because it hurts. And it's hard for me to bear them on my own. But I'm afraid that you're not going to understand. I'm afraid that you're going to be ashamed of me, that you're going to mock me, that you're going to talk about me behind my back. And so instead I keep it in. But if I go someplace like that, I can be anonymous. There's a reason why they have the screen between the priest and the confessioner, and that's so that you don't fully recognize who you're talking to. And then what am I allowed to do? Pour my heart out. Let's go to the next slide. Isn't that what we're supposed to do here? I mean, the church is supposed to be a hospital. The church is supposed to be a place where we can come when we're hurting and we need help and I need fixing. I need a doctor and I can't do this on my own, so I come here so that I can contact the great physician, so I can be with family. Because who should be more responsible for taking care of me than anybody else? Family. Right? And so, gotta make sure I don't get off track here. You may know the people you're sitting with, but again, you only know what they want you to know. Go ahead and click the slide. We're going to read this passage because I heard Paul say this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, he says, not many of you were called. Think about this. You weren't wise. You weren't influential. You weren't noble. Instead, God chose foolish to shame the wise. He chose the weak to shame the strong. He chose the lowly, the despised, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him, because it is because of Christ that you are in God. I just read that wrong. It's because of God that you're in Christ. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, that the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What did Jesus say? The thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you may have life, and may have it more abundantly. God didn't pick you because you were related to the royal family in London. He didn't pick you because you were the brightest apple in the bunch. He picked you because he cares about you. He picked you because he knows what it feels like to be in Lodebar. Because he too was in Lodebar. Remember the Bible class this morning? And if you didn't make it, you missed out. Gary does a great job. And in Matthew, we see Jesus. He goes to the garden to pray. And he's struggling. And he needs his disciples to stay watch with him just for at least 1 hour. He's living in Lodebar. He knows what it's like. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. And now I want to go ahead and let's just stop right there. I want to look at 2 Samuel 9, because I want us to start with Mephibosheth. Because if you're not familiar with Mephibosheth, I want you to know his story. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Going back to that covenant, 1 Samuel 20, that Bradley read for us. I want to show kindness to Jonathan. Now there's a servant of Saul's house named Ziba. They call him. Verse 3, King David asks, is there anybody from Saul's house I can show kindness? Yes, there's a crippled boy, but he's now a crippled man. See, this is probably about maybe up to 15, 17 years later. Where is he? Verse 4, the king asked. Ziba answered, he's at the house of Maker, son of Emil, in Lodebar. So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Maker, son of Emil. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth. Now stop right there for a second. King David, who took over the crown from King Saul, Mephibosheth, crippled, in hiding for all these years. What is Mephibosheth expecting right now? He's done for. Let's keep reading. Your servant, he replied. Verse 7. Don't be afraid, David said. And I love that. You know who always says don't be afraid? Angels. Every time you run into an angel, a human runs into an angel, one of the first things they say is, don't be afraid. David says, don't be afraid. I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. You'll always eat my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And he goes on about being taken care of. And you get to the very end of the chapter. Verse 13, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. You get this story of this guy, this boy, who wasn't crippled because of his own fault. He's not hiding because of his own fault. But what should have happened to him? Go ahead and hit the first button. I mean, what was Great Britain's history with the monarchy? Have you guys had the same family reigning for the last 400 or 500 years? 1,000? No! You know who your first king was? I'm just saying this because I think his name's funny. Egbert. Yeah, you guys have to deal with that. Our first president was George. You guys got Egbert. George is better, right? I knew George would like that. Because when a new family line takes over, what do they do to the other family line? You got to kill them. You don't want a son of Jonathan coming up later saying, that's rightfully mine. So what should King David do with Mephibosheth? He should have killed him. Real quick, I want us to read Romans 14. Verses 9 through 12. Romans 14, starting in verse 9. Paul says, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Okay, do y'all believe that? Jesus Christ is Lord of both the dead and the living. And notice what he says then in verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will confess to God, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, we need to be taking care of our family. But you notice, what does Mephibosheth have to offer? What can he give to King David? I mean, it's the same with you. What do you have to offer God? What is the best thing you can sit there playing banjo all day and still, what can you get? You can sit there and work on your cars all day. You can even offer up sacrifices. You can even offer up the firstborn. Would that please God? What can you give God? Yeah, you got nothing to give him except your sin. Go ahead and hit the button. Because King Jesus also says, do not be afraid. King Jesus wants to bring everyone out of the low deeper to eat at this table. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to lift the downtrodden. He wants to set free the captive, give hope to the hopeless, give joy to the joyless, give drive to the lifeless, to elevate those who are depressed, to build up those who are struggling, to open up opportunities. If you're searching for a job, if you're struggling in life, if you need help, if you need hope, that's what Jesus is here for. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Because again, Jesus says, come. Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Next slide, please. So how does David model Jesus? David offered Mephibosheth by he made the first move. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me. Why was Mephibosheth? I showed you that map earlier. Lo Debar is way up here, and Jerusalem, where David, that's way down here. Why is Mephibosheth living so far away from Jerusalem? Because it's safer. What would the king do to him? But David makes the first move looking for him. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for them, God. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous man, though for a good man one might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Who made the first move? God made the first move to bring us back with him. Let's go ahead and go to the next point. Next point. Come on. Wake up. David acted in kindness for Jonathan's sake. Look at Titus chapter 3. David, you know, Mephibosheth says, what would you do with a dead dog like me? What? But David offers up kindness. Notice chapter, Titus 3, verse 6, and 7, or 4 through 7. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It was the kindness of God that sought us out. Just like David, Jesus seeks us out. Let's go to the next point. David took him into his own family. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. How great is the love of God that we should be called children of God, the sons and daughters of God. And that is what we are. Go ahead and go to the next point. David spoke peace to him. Again, what would you do with a dead dog like me? And he says, I'll let you sit at my table for the rest of your life and eat at the king's table. You got 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. There Paul writes, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. See, here's the thing. If you're in Jesus, it doesn't mean that your past goes away. It does not mean that the struggles that you're going through today go away. It doesn't mean that the trials you're going to face tomorrow will go away. You know what it means if you're in Jesus? You'll have peace in the midst of the storm. One of my favorite songs and Bible scriptures is about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And remember when the storms came? It collapsed. And I love that story because what I learned years ago is that it doesn't matter if you build your house on the rock or on the sand. Storms are going to come. Just because you're in Jesus doesn't mean you're exempt. We still live in a fallen world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But in Jesus we can have peace. Let's go to the next one. David protected him from judgment. That's Romans 8, 33 through 39. I'm not going to read all of it. But this is where it gets where it's, who can separate us from the love of God? I used to teach that wrong. By the way, this is my confession. I used to say, you know, when Paul says, who can separate us from the love of God? Neither height nor death, demons, anything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I used to teach people, except for me. I can separate me from the love of God. But you know what? That's not true. Because even if I try to move away from God, he still loves me. David protected Mephibosheth from judgment. That's what Jesus does for us. Because at the beginning of that passage, Romans 8, 33, who is the accuser? As Satan accuses us against God, Jesus is right there holding us, saying, no, I took care of that. The one who has the right to condemn us, Jesus, stands there as our judge and protector instead and gives us his love and his life. Go on to the next point. David provides for his every need. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything we need, we find in Jesus. Does it make life easy? No. But it can allow you to navigate those storms. It can allow you to have peace, even in the midst of the storms. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Because don't you know that there is balm in Gilead? And you're like, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. Or listen. Jeremiah 8, verse 22. So the whole purpose of balm, a balm that they made in Gilead was very medicinal. It had healing properties to it. It could help people. In Jeremiah 8, verse 22, he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? It's a rhetorical question that Jeremiah is being asked through God, because the answer is yes, there is a balm. Yes, there is a doctor. Yes, there is a physician. Go ahead and hit the next button. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to restore you from the years that the locusts have eaten. He wants to take you and enable you to go into the enemy's camp and take back what was stolen from you. What did he say in John 10 verse 10? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. He's already made a way for you if you're willing to accept what Christ has done for you. Isaiah 53. You guys got it right over here. You see it every time when you walk out of here. I hope you don't ignore it. He was wounded for our sins, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. By his wounds we are healed. Luke 4, Jesus goes into Nazareth and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners, recovery of sight from the blind, to release the oppressed, to claim the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the time of the Lord's favor. Now is the time. But if you need to come, go ahead and hit the next slide. Because Jesus' whole ministry was about bringing people up out of low deep. Go ahead and click it. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, good. He's about bringing people up out of low deeper and healing you, setting you free, giving you sight, strength, hearing, opening doors that you get, regardless of any stipulation. See, here's the difference between us and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had no choice. It was not his fault. But way back when we read Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, while we were still enemies, you know how I became an enemy of God? I made a choice. I chose to sin. I chose to turn my back on him. And yet, how much does God love us? By his grace, you're saved. Not of yourselves, not by words, so that no man can boast. It is the gift of God. One more slide, and you'll recognize it, because King Jesus says, come. If you're weary, if you're lonely, if you're hurting, if you're struggling, if you're ashamed, come, Jesus. He will take your burden, and he will give you peace, and he will set you free. So now we're going to have an invitation song. And you guys know the drill. If you have a need, stay standing after the song. God bless. Amen.